When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone or something else, I have abandoned my first love.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Christians should be burdened to maintain that original warmth and glow of relationship with Jesus Christ that was theirs at their conversion. As I look at Revelation 2:1-7, it seems to me there are two portraits in this passage that will help us to see how vital this really is. One, there's a portrait of the risen Christ. That's verse 1. And two, there's a portrait of the fallen church. And that's verses 2-7. As I look at verse 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." As I look at verse 1, at this portrait of the risen Christ, it seems to me there are two insights that are unfolded there. As I look at Jesus Christ as he's portrayed in that verse, the first thing I see is his mastery over us. He is the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. His mastery over us. The second thing I see is his ministry to us. He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The second portrait I see here is a little longer. We have a portrait of the risen Christ. We have a portrait, secondly, of the fallen church. And we're given, with respect to that church, and these are very meaningful and helpful insights for all of us, either because perhaps we have been swept off our feet with the same kind of problems that face the Ephesian Christians, or because we are in potential danger of those same kinds of problems. As I look at the fallen church as it's portrayed, this Ephesian church in Revelation 2 and verses 2-7, it seems to me that we're given four insights regarding this church. I don't know what you see there. There are various ways of outlining this material, but this is how I look at it. The first thing I see is the marks of the church, and they're threefold. The second thing I see is the malignancy in the church. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," verse 4, "thou hast left thy first love." That was a spiritual malignancy. The third thing I see is the mandate, the command, the instruction to the church. That's in verse 5. Here's a plan, a program laid out for them. Remember, repent, return. His sincere counsel, his solemn caution, or else I'll come quickly and remove thy candlestick. And then the fourth thing I see is the motivation for the church. And that motivation is laid out in verse 7. You have access to the tree of life and you enjoyment of the paradise of God. All of that lays ahead of you. That's a motivation to love the Lord here and now. Let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, the marks of this church. As I look at this passage, there are three ideas that come to my mind when I think in terms of the marks of the church. I don't know what you see in the Ephesian church, but this is what I see as it's unfolded in Revelation 2. First, I see that there was energy. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." And then there was purity, "how thou canst not bear them which are evil." All of these in verse 2. And then there was orthodoxy. He says, "You have tried those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have proven them to be liars." And besides that, down in verse 6, he says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He says there was energy in this church, there was purity in this church, and there was orthodoxy in this church, but there was one fatal weakness. And he identifies it in verse 4. And so we come to the malignancy in this church. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The Ephesian church, despite its energy, and despite its purity, and despite its orthodoxy, lacked one vital ingredient. And the absence of that one ingredient undid all the good that the other virtues might have done. Jesus says that. The church at Ephesus had Christian energy, Christian purity, Christian orthodoxy, but it didn't have Christian charity. It didn't have love, biblical love. And I think we need this reminder. It was not some compromising, gushy, sentimental neo-evangelical who was bringing that indictment. It was Jesus Christ himself. It was the Son of God. It has behind it all the authority of the Son of God himself. "Thou hast left thy first love," Jesus said. And on that basis, unless you change, I'll remove your candlestick. First love is a marriage term. And it expresses that original, radiant affection which you have at the inception of a marriage or the beginning of a Christian experience in conversion. First love is abandoned generally through a very predictable series of steps. First, there's the cooling of spiritual love. This can happen to any one of us. This is why this is such a vital message for all of us, for this pastor. First is the cooling of spiritual love. How does spiritual love cool? Two things. One, short memories. Two, sinful activities. You know, we have fickle memories. We quickly forget what it cost Jesus Christ to provide us our salvation. And then those sinful activities, actively engaging in wrong and something as mundane as passively ignoring what is right. Sinful activities, sins of commission, sins of omission, actively engaging in what is wrong or something as mundane as passively ignoring what is right. The cooling of spiritual love. Secondly comes a substitution of a new object of love, namely the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Thirdly comes compromise and spiritual corruption. Fourth, there comes departure from the faith. It's obvious the Ephesian church had not gotten that far yet, and that's why Jesus sends the warning. Departure from the faith, and finally, complete loss of effective spiritual testimony when the salt has lost its savor and the light is hidden from sight, it's under a bushel. When that happens, Jesus says, I come and I remove the candlestick. Do you know there are abundance of evidences that a man is lost or abandoned or forsaken his first love? Let me quickly give them to you. What would be some evidences that maybe I've lost, not so much lost, left or forsaken or abandoned, that's the meaning of the word, my first love? When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone or something else, I have abandoned my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, Mark 12 and verse 30. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or in prayer, I have abandoned my first love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, Mark 12, verse 30. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I have abandoned my first love. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy thoughts, Mark 12, verse 30. When we're free to think about God, do we do it? When I claim to be only human, you ever said that? When I claim to be only human and easily given to those things which I know displease the Lord, in that moment I have abandoned my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Mark 12 and verse 30. He'll give you strength. Even in the weak moments, he'll give you strength. We can't cop out and say, I'm only human. What does God expect? Someone says, God recognizes our humanness, our limitations, and our weaknesses. God recognizes our humanness, but he expects that we will recognize his superhumanness and that we'll draw upon it. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work and to the needs of others, I have abandoned my first love. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3 and verse 17. When I am unmoved by the needs of others or by the needs of my church, I've lost my first love. When I view the commands of Jesus Christ as restrictions to my happiness, rather than expressions of his love, I've abandoned my first love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. When I inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the approval of the Lord, in that moment I've abandoned my first love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 and verse 15. When I refuse to give up an activity or a habit which I know is offending a weaker brother, I have abandoned my first love. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, that is meat offered to idols, and you go on doing it nevertheless, Paul says, now walketh thou not charitably. You don't walk with love. Romans 14, verse 15. When I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, when I acclimate myself to them, when I no longer abhor them, when I'm no longer shocked by them, when I become complacent to those sinful conditions around me, I've abandoned my first love. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, 12. Finally, when I am unable to forgive another for offending me, I have abandoned my first love. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4 and verse 20. I think these and other things were the things which Jesus could see in the Ephesian church. And that's why he says, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So what's the mandate he gives to him? Do you notice it in verse 5? What's the mandate? In the light of this malignancy, thou hast left thy first love. I wonder if any of those things speak to our hearts. If there's a message for us. What's the mandate to the church in verse 5? He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. There's the mandate. Here's sincere counsel. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. There's the sincere counsel. And here is a solemn caution. Or else I will come unto thee quickly or suddenly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He gives sincere counsel. It's threefold. Very quickly he says, I want you to remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Christians have, as I said a moment ago, short memories. And they soon forget what Christ has done and how he has sustained them. Memory can often be the first step on the way back. In the far country, the prodigal son, Luke 15, suddenly remembered the provision and the benevolence of his father. And when his memory was stirred, he went back home. Maybe we need to reflect for just a moment and remember where we once were and where we are spiritually. O. Henry has a short story. He says, there was a lad who had been brought up in a village. And in the village school, he had often sat by a village girl, a lovely girl who was innocent and sweet and pure. In the flow of time, that lad found his way to the city. He left the village, and he went to the city. He fell into bad company, and he became an expert pickpocket. He was on the street one day and had just picked a pocket. A neat job, well done. He was pleased with himself. Suddenly, on the street, he saw the village girl that he used to sit beside at school. She was still the same, but he wasn't. She was innocent, and she was pure, and she was sweet. She did not see him. He saw to that. And suddenly he remembered. And that's exactly what Jesus says, remember. Suddenly he remembered what he had been, and he realized what he was. He leaned his burning head against the cool iron of a lamppost, and he said, oh God, how I hate what I have become. In that moment, memory was offering him the way back.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.